I got to tell you something about that happened to me. You see, I'm well known. At least I have been for the last several months. I've only lived in this city for just a short while. In fact, for me to say I'm living here might be a stretch, because I've been traveling all over the world. The known world. I know you folks, you're modern. The world's big, real big to you. But in my day and age, it stretched from Europe to maybe China, India. That's all we knew at that time. But anyway, I was living here and ministering. I have to tell you something. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my heartbeat. That's my passion. That's what makes me tick. That's what, when I get up in the morning, that's what I seek to do. I long to proclaim the name of Jesus. When I first came into this town, I brought with me my bag of tools. I don't have them here with me because I just decided to tell you my story. So I wasn't prepared for that. But, you know, I had my bag of tools, and I was going through town, and here I met two folks that, interestingly enough, they also were tent makers. You see, that's what I do. I make tents. You guys live in tents, right? You know what a tent is? Yes? Okay, good. Thank you. All right, so, well, in our day, we have tents, many times made out of animal skins. So I make tents, and I met my friends, and we make tents together. Now, you might ask, why do I make tents? Well, that's a great question. I've had some people question me on that, because, hey, you're a minister of the gospel. In fact, I also carry another title that I didn't necessarily give myself. It was given to me because I was called by Jesus himself. Do you know Jesus? Have you ever heard of him? Okay, at least you've heard of him. You've heard of Jesus. That's good. That's real good, because Jesus, he's the central figure in the gospel, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's important that you know about him. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus personally called me from a life of persecuting Christians to a life of being one myself. Fascinating story. I don't have time to tell it all to you today, but you know, my friend, my doctor friend Luke, wrote all about it in the book of Acts. I think that's what they're going to call it in several hundred years. But so I was called by Jesus Christ, and I was sent out to be God's representative to the Gentile world. Well, so here I am. I'm in this city. You know what's happening this week, don't you? Come on. It's like the biggest thing happening all over the known empire. I'm going to try my best to pronounce it because it's kind of hard, but it's called the Isthmian Games. All right, you know them, right? You've heard of that. The Olympics. No. They do that up north, sir. Don't even mention that here in Corinth. This is the Isthmian Games. All right, now, so, all right, they're kind of, I'll give you a little bit. They're kind of like the Olympics, but it's not the Olympics. The Olympics happen, what, every 4 years. The Isthmian Games happen every 2 years. And they happen just a little bit outside of where I'm at. Anybody know where I'm at? Did I tell you that? Corinth. I'm in Corinth. Boy, you guys are good. Good. We're in Corinth, okay? So we're in Corinth, just about 10 miles north. You see, Corinth is located on a isthmus. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. English is so hard. Especially if you're from, well, we won't go there. But Corinth is located on this little land bridge that connects where Corinth is to the rest of Greece. And so this is a very popular place. And so they built this stadium and a theater, and there's this temple to Poseidon. He's a false god, and I hope and I trust that you've understood that he's a false god. If not, we'll talk. So there's a temple, there's a stadium there, and a theater. It's just a big complex, and this is where people from all over the empire converge every 2 years for the Isthmian Games. I tell you, it's a big festivity. Now, the fact that it's 10 miles outside of town, that means that most people, it takes a while to walk 10 miles, so that means most people camp out, and so if they're camping out, they're staying in tents. That's good for business! Did God know that the Isthmian Games are going to be happening when I was going to be in Corinth? I believe he did. You see, it's 51 AD. And I'm here in Corinth. And so, we're making tents. The Isthmian Games are going on. Now, let me just give you an idea and a picture of what the stadium looks like, because I'm sure, you know, stadiums in your day are a bit different. This stadium is about 200 meters long, all right? And let's say it's about 50 meters wide. It's flat, and on either, it's kind of built into a little valley, and so they have big embankments on either side where people can sit and they can watch. And they do different kinds of sports and activities in this stadium. They have races, foot races. Now, the Greeks like to do their sports in interesting ways. And I'm not going to, you know, describe all of that to you, but just suffice it to say that they're real concentrated on their sport. And they put a lot of energy into this. And they run this 200 meters. This is called a stadia. That's what it's called. And they run these 200 meters. And they all run, and they all run with incredible energy and with incredible desire and passion. They are striving. But what's interesting about the Isthmian Games is that there's only one that receives a prize. I know in your day and age, you guys have first, second, third, and fourth, fifth place, you know, gold, silver, and bronze, right? Yeah? Do you guys do that? Is that what you, the way, well, there's only one that receives a prize here. And, you know, you might say, well, what's the prize? I mean, come on, this is big stuff. Well, the prize, I wish I would have brought it to show you, but the prize is a wreath. How about that, guys? Yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm going for, a wreath. Yeah, I'm going for a wreath. Now, this wreath, you know, you might think it's made out of gold, made out of silver. No. It's not made out of gold. It's not made out of silver. In fact, it's not even made out of metal. It's not made out of glass or even plastic. I don't know what that is, but I thought you might. But it's made out of pine branches. They sometimes would use parsley or celery. Now, you're laughing, but this was important. I mean, this was called the victor's crown. If you had that wreath on your head, you were looked at as a hero. Until it wilted and died. But you were a hero. And in certain times in history, they would also give you some money, about 100 drachmas, which, that's about 100 days' wages. Now, that's nice. It's nice, right? 100 days' wage? Sure. But 100 days is 100 days. And what happens after the 100 days? I guess you got to go back to work. So, but anyway, I talked about the running. I talked to you about the prize. Let me talk to you a little bit about another sport they do. Another sport they do is boxing. Anybody like boxing here? Yeah? Now, when they boxed, they did it a little differently as well. They took leather straps and wrapped it around their knuckles. And they didn't have real specific rules either, what could be in those straps. And then they would just go at it. You know about boxing, right? Boxing is just your punching to knock the other guy out. And there is skill, believe it or not, in boxing. I mean, there's a technique. In fact, I even make mention in one of my writings that I don't beat the air. I mean, think about that. If I was boxing and I'm guarding myself, and then I think we have a boxer here. He's not here today. Did you know that there's a boxer in your church? Yeah, there is. But so you know, you're boxing, and if you box and you just miss, you're just beating at the air. Your arms out here, you're wide open for a shot, aren't you? Wide open. And so, of course, good boxing, you're guarding, and you choose when to punch, and you choose well, and you're wise. So, they also do chariot races, and later on, they'd have music, poetry, and there's even sometimes women involved in these kinds of things. But nevertheless, why am I telling you all this? Hey, I'm an apostle. I'm in Corinth. I'm at the Isthmian Games. I'm telling you this because I want you to pay attention to those runners. And I want you to notice when they say go, I don't know what they say exactly, but that works for us. When they say go, they're off. Now, what are they looking at? What are they shooting for? They have a goal. They have an aim. And when I say they, I say every single one of those racers. All have the same goal, desire. And so if that is that goal and the desire to get that wreath, what are they going to do? They are going to strive with every fiber of their being to be to the finish line first. Now, I want you to pay attention to that. I want you to keep that in mind. Do you guys have races in your day? Do you have something like the Isthmian Games? Sir, you mentioned Olympics. Do you have Olympics today? You do. Do you have races? You have races. Now, these guys that are racing in the Olympics, is there anything special about them? Are they men and women of purpose? Do they have a goal in mind? It's to win. On the Olympic platform or the racetrack, when they're racing, are they just having fun whistling do-do-do-do-do? No, they have a purpose. And so, you know what? Maybe if you don't live in Corinth, maybe if you don't live in 51 AD, still, I think what I have to say to you, you'll understand. What I have to say to you will be relevant to you. Because I want you to know that what you see here at the Isthmian Games is a far cry from the passion and the striving that is to be in a minister of the gospel. It is small in comparison. I want you to think about that. All right, well, good morning. I trust that you are doing well this morning. As I change characters, the introduction was by our friend who? Our friend Paul. The Apostle Paul, who is communicating something to you that goes well with what he wrote to this church 4 or 5 years later. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we have been talking about Paul and his defense of his apostleship. We have been looking at who he was and his identity. We've been looking at how the church was viewing him, and we've looked at his convictions and his beliefs about how he believed God wanted him to live. We saw how he was compelled and motivated to preach the gospel and to see people being saved. Now, he is sharing all of this because in chapter 8, he talked about how he put aside his own freedoms just so he could reach out to people and not offend them by things that he knew he could do, things that he knew he could eat. He would say, no, I will not eat those things because I desire to reach out. I desire to not be offensive and cause other people to stumble. And so here he's explaining, and in this passage that we are going to look at today, he is going to transition, and this is important. He's going to transition from speaking about himself, his own beliefs, and his convictions, and he's going to transition it onto you, onto the church. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, where it says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, church, understand that this is an important transitional point in Paul's argument. As he takes his defense of his apostleship and his convictions and of why he lives and does the things that he does, and he transitions this passion and this necessity, and he lays it upon the church and upon the believer, to the point in chapter 10, he really directly challenges them about their lives making a difference for the gospel and not causing distractions. Our guest this morning, Paul, shared this illustration of the Isthmian Games with us because I believe as he was writing this letter, I believe he had this in mind. The Corinthian church, the Corinthian people knew well about the games. There were four different kinds of games that took place in Greece. The Olympics were one of them. There was some at Delphi, there was some near Corinth, and there was some Nemean. And all of these games took place throughout the various time period between the Olympics. And the Olympics are commonly known as the Greater Games. And of course, we still have them today. The Isthmian Games are believed to have started in the 6th century B.C. So this is something that has gone on for a long time. The Olympics started in the 8th century. And so they have gone on for a long time. They were athletic contests, as far as other things that were involved. They were great festivals. Of course, they had that temple there, so there was all kinds of revelry and things going on at this place. All kinds of people would converge on that area from the world during those games. So what Paul does here is now he's addressing the church, and he uses that phrase, "Know you not." Now, we as students of the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter, we have heard this many times throughout the letter, in chapter 3, 5, many times in chapter 6, and even in chapter 9, verse 13, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" So we see that Paul is using this way of questioning to get the attention of his audience. In other words, he is assuming that they're going to understand what he's talking about, and he is challenging them to dig it up, get their minds energized in thinking about this. "Do you not know, or know you not, that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize?" Do you think the Corinthian people knew that? Sure they did. They understood that. They understood that there was only first place, one crown given, maybe 10 racers, but only one was the winner. And so if that is the case, what he is drawing upon is the illustration of the athletic context and putting on this mindset of an athlete, getting ready in the starting blocks to run the race, knowing only one of them is getting the prize. So what does that do to the runner? What does that put within them? It puts within them a motivation, a striving, a dedication to do whatever they can to be the first one across. Well, it is that kind of passion. It is that kind of dedication. It is that motivation that Paul then says at the end of verse 24, "So run that you may obtain." Well, what's he telling the Corinthians? Is he telling the Corinthians to go enter into the race? Not the Isthmian Games. No. He's telling them, run this race of the Christian life with passion, with this motivation that you see in the athlete who knows only one's going to get the prize. You run with that same kind of heart, with that same kind of motivation. Now, is Paul saying that only one Christian is ever going to get the prize? No, that's not his focus of the illustration. The focus is the heart of the runner, the heart of the believer, the motivation, the striving in that race to be the best servant of God that you can be. That's what the racers were hoping for. They were hoping for the acclaim and the applause and the popularity. But that's all temporal. So Paul here, first of all, he focuses in on the importance of understanding your motivation, having a heart that is passionate, singularly, for Jesus Christ and the gospel. Now, church, this is interesting, and I trust challenging to you and to me. What is your life about? What motivates you? You know what? So we can compartmentalize our lives. We compartmentalize our lives in such a way that this is the part where I have to live for God. This is the part where I live for my boss at work. This is the part where I live for my fun, my play, my friends. And so we draw these boxes and boundaries around our life to the point that, hey, we feel good because we got a compartment for God. Right? I want to challenge you to contemplate and think about these athletes. Think about an athlete that you admire today. How do they get to the level that they are at? Is it because they have a life that's compartmentalized and You know, they go and they do their partying and having fun, and then they'll have their dedicated workout times, and then they'll go and they'll eat out at all the restaurants and eat whatever they want. No, their whole life is dedicated to one purpose, and that is being the best at their sport. It's interesting if you look into some of these athletes, their life. Their life is all it is that sport. I was reading about one NBA basketball player, popular, you would know the name. But he tries to, I read about one workout where his goal was to have 800 makes before he went home. So that means he would be shooting the basketball until he made it 800 times. And then he would go home. I mean, this is a lot of time. I guess for me it would be. Maybe for him, 6'6", a little closer to the rim. But you know what? There is dedication. How about diet? Well, they eat certain things. They maintain certain weight. There's the weight room. They have all of this time and energy that they dedicate to their sport. Listen, Christian, God doesn't necessarily demand that you go live in a monastery. In fact, that's not what he's saying. God wants you to live in the world, but live in the world and do whatever you need to do to live in the world as a good citizen and a loving friend, family member, but do it all with the central motivation and a striving and a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let that be the reason you wake up. Let that be the reason that I spend time with my family and my children. Let that be the reason that I go to work and do a good job. Let that be the reason that I pick up the phone and I call my friend to encourage them. You know, don't get caught up in the compartmentalized life. It's not what you see from the scriptures. Does God understand that you need to live and survive? Sure he does. Does God give you jobs and employment to make money? Absolutely, he does. But do not allow that to detract from the singular focus, the striving, the passion, the motivation for being the best servant of God you can be. Notice here that Paul, he kind of strays away from the comparison between believer and believer. He's just talking to you. He's talking to you. I know we have a tendency to do that. So-and-so, he does all this. He does it this way. I don't. Listen, you stand before God someday for your life. You answer to him for your works, believer, for their eternal value and purpose. So know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run. That's an imperative. So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Let me explain that a little bit. For every man that agonizes, that's that word that word striving is in the Greek, it has the word agonize. Agonize, we know what that means. That's an intense labor. Every man that agonizes for the mastery is temperate in all things. Agonizing, everyone who is striving and laboring hard is one who is self-controlled. That word temperate has the idea of being self-controlled in all things. So these athletes, if they are successful and if they are doing well, you will invariably find it is because of their dedication off the track, away from the field, that it proves their success on it. You will find that they deny certain pleasures and deny certain things because they understand that it is not helpful to their race. How does Paul know all of that? I think Paul probably saw this. Maybe Paul, when he was there, spent time with some of these racers. Maybe he watched some of them preparing for the race. And he watched and he saw their dedication. And he saw their self-control when a whole meal was set out before them and they chose carefully what they should eat, knowing they had a race to run. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. He is a self-controlled individual. Now, how does that play into this Christian life? Well, as we've talked about the passion, the motivation, this idea of self-control helps us put boundaries and shows us how to be successful. I love how the scriptures so often use the phrase walk to describe life. And it does that because when you're walking a certain path. It's not just a wandering around. You're walking a certain path. And dear ones, as Christians, do you know the path that God has for you? The path that God wants you to walk? Do you realize that there are all kinds of diversions off the path that would be fun? Maybe even, not necessarily sinful, but you know what? They're distracting from the singular focus and aim of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what God's Word does for the Christian? Is God's Word puts the boundaries on our path. And that's why, as your shepherd, I plead with you to spend time in the Word of God so that you know the boundaries of this path. So when we talk about living the Christian life and being self-controlled as an athlete in this race called life, Christian life, you will understand what it means that you have to deny these certain things. You can't go overboard in this certain area. So there's this passion, there is self-control. Middle of verse 25, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I wonder if Paul, as he wrote this, smiled. Not because it was necessarily funny, but because of just how absurd the comparison really is. They get a wreath made out of pine boughs. And these racers, dedicated, controlled people. And all they get is some plant that's already been cut from its roots. Will only live for a certain amount of time. They'll get praise and glory for weeks or maybe even a year, but you know what? There's another race coming, and there will be a new champion. And then your wreath is dead. The praise is gone. Your money's dried up. You've got nothing to show. That's not the Christian life, church. And the Apostle Paul wants us to understand something here as we look at this. They do it, he says, the racers do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a crown that is perishing. But we, notice the pronoun, we, Paul, you as a church, we do it for an incorruptible, one that is not perishing. you know, why should you be so dedicated to the Christian life? Why can't I just say, hey, I'm a Christian and that's good enough? I mean, that's great and all, but what are you accomplishing for the glory of God? God has called us to be Christians so that with a purpose. And here the picture is, it's a race that we are to be running with an incredible motivation and passion. And running with a control, self-control, staying within the boundaries that God has prescribed. Why do we do this? It's not for the praise of men. It's not for self-gratification. It's for the glorious praise of God. And the praise of God does not fade, does not die, will not run out. In fact, He's eternal. And eternal in the heavens. And so look at this, folks. Listen, as we contemplate and think about our commitment to ministering the gospel, commit your life to live the gospel with eternal purpose. Eternal purpose. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Another way to say that is not without aim. I've got a purpose and a focus. Again, it's eternal. He kind of describes his focus earlier in the passage. Notice what he says in verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, what? That I might by all means save some. Does it sound like the Christian life has it's all about God and ministering to others and not about you? Is that kind of what it sounds like? Yeah. That is what it sounds like. Living the Christian life. You see, becoming a Christian is about you being saved. It is important. It's about you. But once you are His follower, His child, the focus should change for you. As God comforts you, you comfort others. As God increases your understanding and knowledge of Christ, you tell others about Christ. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. That word fight is actually to box. And so box I, not as one that beats the air. This literally just a punch into nothing. And that shows a poor discipline, a poor practice, a poor focus. Paul says that's not the way I fight. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. This is still a little bit of boxing terminology. I keep under my body literally means that I will bruise my body. In other words, he is very strict with his body and his flesh that it will not be a distraction or a disqualification for the ministry of the gospel. Now, this is not a verse that affirms beating yourself. Some people have believed that. If you sin, they believe in you just beat yourself. That's not what he's saying here. He is saying he is a man of great discipline. Why? Why? So that when I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified. The last thing Paul wants is for the way he's living to be a distraction from the focus of the gospel. So here it comes right to our level. We understand what the focus should be for our life as a Christian. It should be the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That can happen through your life in many different forms. It happens through your through your mouth, but it happens through your life. Is your life, the way you're living, a distraction, singular focus of the gospel? Look at it this way. When people look at you and they watch your life, their perception is what? They know how to talk about Jesus. But do you know how to live like Jesus? A verse that we have learned as a family. It's a simple verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, but it is a life-changing principle. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, it says this, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Now who's the he? Jesus. As you think about this race, think about Jesus. Think about his earthly ministry. Think about his life and the things that he was dedicated to. Think about his purposes and his passion. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane when he was knelt down and he was with great passion crying out to God, "Take away this cup, but nevertheless your will be done." Listen, he was a man of passions, but he was a man with a singular focus, and that was you and me in our salvation. He gave himself the cross. He finished his course on earth. And he went to be with heaven, and someday he's returning again. You know, Jesus is our greatest example. So, your life. May your life, may it direct people to Jesus. May it not be a distraction. Live with eternal purpose in mind and with an earthly discipline, because this world is watching your earthly discipline, and you live with earthly discipline because you have an eternal purpose. And your eternal purpose is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God and the souls of men will last forever. And you and I have the great privilege of proclaiming that gospel so that others might know him too. Lord, thank you so much for this time together. What a blessing, truth this passage is, an encouragement and challenge to my heart. Lord, I pray that you would, oh God, massage it deep within us. And I know and understand, God, that you know what each one needs and how each one needs to be challenged and convicted and encouraged. Oh, God, thank you so much for this time that we've had together. In Jesus' name, amen.